Tonight I would like us to turn to that psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 130. And I want to particularly think with you on verses 3 and 4. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And our subject tonight is God's unfathomable forgiveness. And I want to look at these two verses with you this evening under three headings. And the first heading is the psalmist's dilemma. And it's clear as we come to this psalm that this song, it was penned in a time of deep distress. The psalmist had sunk. He was being overwhelmed. It was as if he had fallen into a swelling sea, and he's just sinking further and further down, and he's ready to despair. He's terrified. He feels like he's lying in the lowest depths of misery and anguish. Verse 1, he says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. It was as if billow after billow, wave after wave had gone over the psalmist. And there's an earnestness in his voice here as he cries. He's begging here for God to hear him. He longs for the Lord to open his ears, to listen to his sincere cry, his needy prayer. Notice there in verse 2, Lord, hear my voice, he says. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And so you see, as we read these opening verses here, the psalmist is in this great dilemma. He's in the depths. And we might ask the question as we begin this evening, what is the cause? Why is he in such distress and anguish? Why does he cry out in this way and speak to the Lord with such an earnestness and a fervency? These depths that he speaks of here in verse 1, is this the depths of poverty? You know, has he been stripped of everything in this world? Is this the depths of sorrow because he's lost some friend, some family member? Is this the depths because he's been brought into sad circumstances in the paths of life? Is this the depths of mental anguish and darkness? What's the cause here of the psalmist? What causes him to speak in such a way? We find the answer there in verse 3. He says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And the psalmist, you see here, he's crying in this way because he has this deep sense of sin. This is why his heart is so troubled. This is the reason for his misery. The Holy Spirit has convinced him of his own wickedness. He's revealed to him something of his rebellion, his enmity against God. He's begun to see his own failure to keep God's law. He knows he's come short of the glory of God. And it's these truths, you see, that are pressing down on him and begin to overwhelm him. The psalmist's great dilemma here is his own iniquities. And here in verse 3, we see the psalmist, he's really painting a picture for us. The picture that he's drawing for us here in verse 3 is of a courtroom. That's the language that he employs here. He imagines himself for a moment standing in the dock of a criminal court. He's on trial. He's facing charges as he stands there at the bar. And as he stands there in his loneliness, he looks across the courtroom and he sees the judge seated at the bench. And witnesses are being called forward to give their evidence against him. And the judge sits there. He sees the judge, and the judge is listening most attentively to all the evidence. Every word he's being very careful to heed. and scrutinize. And the judge is writing it all down, recording it all down, every crime, every record of his breaking the law, every misdemeanor. The judge is making this great list to make sure he doesn't forget a single crime. There's nothing missed. It's all being marked and accounted for. That's the scene that he presents before us in verse 3. And the judge that the psalmist sees in this, in a sense, this imaginary scene is none other than God's. He lifts up his eyes across the courtroom. It's the Lord who's seated in judgment. And as he looks at the Lord, as he contemplates the character of this judge, as he thinks about who this judge is, it suddenly makes him see this dilemma of his position. He sees, as it were, for the first time, the seriousness of his sin. You notice here in this third verse, the psalmist actually uses two different names for God. Both are translated here as Lord in our English version. In the Hebrew, though, it's two different titles. The first, Lord, is the name Yah. It's the shortened version of Jehovah. That was the name, you remember, given to Moses at the burning bush. He who is and was the great I Am. And this is the name that speaks of God in his terrible majesty. That God is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. The God with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning, who is unchanging and unchangeable, who represented himself there to Moses as a fire. A fire, of course, that needed no fuel. It kept burning and burning and burning. A fire that never dies out. It's a fire that speaks of the absolute purity and unquenchable holiness of God. God is holy. God is intrinsically holy. God is glorious in his holiness. It's really the chief attribute of God, his purity, his perfection. He is so holy that we're told he cannot look on iniquity. He cannot, as it were, cast his eye upon sin without abhorrence, without displaying an infinite and perfect hatred. God is a strict and inflexibly just God. That's who the psalmist sees here in the court. But he uses this other title here. The second name that the psalmist uses is that of Adonai. The name that speaks of God as king, the one who's sovereign over all things, who reigns in heaven and on earth. The God, you see, who's not only holy and pure, but he's omnipotent and he's omniscient. He is all-powerful and all-knowing. He sees all things. This is the God that discerns the hearts of men. He uncovers their innermost thoughts. Nothing is hid from this God. You cannot, as it were, sneak a sin past this God. You cannot get it past his watchful gaze. And the psalmist, he says, he sees this Lord. He sees this God, and he sees that he marks iniquities. He marks a person's guilt. The word iniquities there means to be bent. It means to be twisted. It's like a drunk man who's been pulled over by the cops, and the policeman says to that drunk man, well, here's the edge of the pavement. I want you to walk along the edge of that pavement in a straight line. And you see that man staggering along, and he veers to the left and he veers to the right, and he can't do it. He can't keep in a straight line. That's what iniquity means. There's a bentness, there's a twistedness, unable to walk in a straight way. That's iniquity. God's perfect, his straight law. Man fails to keep it. We're twisted, bent. We veer to the left, we veer to the right. We break the commands of God, and God notices. It says there, he marked iniquities. That's what he speaks of here. The word mark there It's used in Scripture in two different ways. It speaks of a watchman on the city walls, who carefully watches everyone who comes in and out of the city and sees, keeps an eye. He performs his duties with a diligence, with a care. But it's also used to speak of keeping a record, writing things down. It's used to speak of setting up a memorial. And you can apply both those senses here to this verse. The Holy God keeps this diligent watch. He sees every sin, every iniquity, every transgression, every time a person veers to the left, veers to the right, and breaks the holy law of God. Nothing escapes his rigorous watch. God is displeased, but he also records it all down. It's all written down. There's a memorial, as it were, with every sin engraved into it. This is what the psalmist sees here as he looks across the courtroom. This is the judge who is there to judge him, the righteous God. And he asks this question here, if thou, Lord, if thou, the God who is so great and so terrible, who is holy and inflexibly just, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, if you should see and write them all down with displeasure, he says, O Lord, O sovereign King, who shall stand? Do you get the sense of this question here? Do you feel the weight on the psalmist's shoulders as he writes this? Do you see his dilemma? There's a certainty and a dreadfulness about the manner in which he speaks. Who can stand? It's rhetorical, isn't it, the question? The answer is obvious. None can stand. No one could ever survive such an interrogation. No one could ever walk out of that courtroom and be acquitted. There's not a chance. You know, there's cases, isn't there, where the jury walks out and they're back in 10 seconds later. It's so obvious. They've all come to a unanimous agreement. They're guilty. And you can see the psalmist saying here, there's no point sending the jury out. I'm guilty as charged. Let me read to you some words from 1 Samuel chapter 2. It says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, he says, who shall entreat for him? Sin against God, and you can hire the best lawyer in the world, but he won't get you out of that mess. And so the psalmist knows as he lifts his gaze here and he looks across at the judge, he says, I am condemned. Don't send the jury out to deliberate. It's so obvious. I know I have to face the punishment that is due for my sins. You see, he cannot abide this trial and escape without facing everlasting ruin. And friends, as we look at the psalmist here, what's true of the psalmist is true for us. We're in the same dilemma. We're sinners. We have that same twisted and bent nature, and this inflexible and holy God, he sees everything that we've ever done. You know, he sees our private sins. He sees those sins that you committed in your youth. He sees those sins that you committed in the dark when you thought no one else was watching. But God has seen them all, and he's written them all down. There's a record. He knows every single one. And so, friends, this evening, we're all condemned. You see, even those things that you thought were just light and frivolous, those little lies that you told and you got away with, that little thought that was in your mind that caused you thought no one any harm, that lust in your heart, your covetousness, your inward pride, your anger, your bitterness, you may have thought, well, these are just little things. They didn't affect anyone else, didn't harm anyone, didn't hurt anyone. But God looks even at the little sins and he says, guilty. And the same outcome, you see, awaits us as it did the psalmist: everlasting ruin. Who can stand? So, dear friends, this evening, are you aware that you have this exact same dilemma as the psalmist? Are you aware that you're a sinner and that sin is serious? That your sins leave you standing before the holy Lord as a condemned, guilty sinner? Let me tell you, friends, that the judicial penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. It's eternal misery. It's unending torment. That's what we face. And so we see here the psalmist's dilemma. But let's move on this evening and look at the psalmist's discovery. And we're looking at verse 4 here. But there is forgiveness with thee. And we thought, and we mentioned earlier, that wonderful but in Ephesians chapter 2. Here's another one of these wonderful buts in Scripture. But, he says, there is forgiveness with thee. And that but, you notice, changes everything in this psalm. The whole mood, the whole tenor of this song, it suddenly shifts. Out of the gloom, suddenly there's this wonderful shaft of light. We go from the darkness, we go from the despair, we go to light and joy. We go from the psalmist being cast down, feeling like he's in the very depths. He's sinking, he's falling into eternal ruin here. He goes from that position to one of glorious hope. He suddenly sees here this door of mercy that's been opened for him. He makes this amazing discovery. And the discovery here that dawns upon his soul is that there is forgiveness with God. The very sin that had cast him here down into misery, the very sin that had brought him into the depths of anguish and despair, he suddenly realizes that sin can be forgiven. The same God who is holy, who is just, who is righteous in all his ways, this same God is also merciful. He suddenly realizes he's gracious. He's a God with whom there is love and there's pardon. It's as if, you see, as he's plunging down and down into the depths, suddenly his feet hit a rock and he's able to stand up. There's this amazing discovery, but there is forgiveness with God. But we might pause there this evening and ask the question, how is this possible? The psalmist has clearly sinned. He's confessing this. There's confession, there's contrition, there's conviction of sin. He feels at this moment like he's the chief of sinners. His sins just mount up and up to heaven. How can God show him forgiveness? If God is holy and God is just, then surely he must punish sin. Just go back to the illustration of the courtroom for a moment. Imagine there in the dock is a serial killer. And charges have been brought against him which are all true. The evidence that's been presented is irrefutable, and we know the law is inflexible. Surely in that case, the judge has to condemn that man. That man's got no wriggle room. He's condemned, he's guilty. He cannot escape the punishment that awaits him. But can you imagine if that judge just decided, I'm going to let that man go? I'm going to let this barbaric man walk out of this court as a free man. And he pays no penalty. He suffers no punishment. His handcuffs are loosened. And that man walks straight back onto the streets. People would be questioning the judge. He's not acted justly. Perhaps this judge has been bought. Perhaps he's been bribed. Perhaps someone's given him a gift to get this man free and out of court. This judge, you see, has forgotten his job, which is to uphold the law and execute justice. A few years ago, some of you may remember, one of the Lockerbie bombers, was nearing the end of his life. He was there in prison in Scotland and he had incurable cancer. And he asked to be released so that he might go home to Libya. He wanted to spend his final days in his home country. And the Scottish Justice Secretary granted him his request. And he made a statement, something along the lines of this, if I remember it correctly. He said he had shown his victims no care or compassion. He says, but despite that, there's no reason not to show him compassion in return. Well, this decision was met with anger. It was met with disappointment. Barack Obama, the president at the time in America, publicly said it was a mistake. People were cross. Where's justice, they said. This man should rot in prison till his last days. And they asked, where was justice on that occasion? And we might say the same here with the psalmist. We're concerning God. The psalmist has clearly sinned. So how can God just forgive him and set him free? Surely this violates his own justice. God cannot just wink at sin. He can't just overlook sin. So how can God forgive? And friends, let me tell you tonight, God can forgive sinners because he accepts and is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. God can forgive sinners because he accepts and is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. It's Christ. And you know, this is alluded to here in what the psalmist says. This word forgiveness that he uses here. In the very old translations, they translated this word as propitiation. Now, particularly the young people here this evening, you might say, well, what on earth does that mean? What does this word propitiation mean? Well, it speaks of God's anger being turned away. God's wrath being diverted, being moved. You see, the wrath, the punishment should fall upon the sinner. God's justice should land upon them, but instead it's turned away and it falls upon someone else. And that person takes the punishment and bears the penalty instead. That's what propitiation means. And this is how God, you see, can be both just and the justifier of sinners. How he can forgive and pardon freely. It's because the penalty is paid by someone else. And that someone else, as I just said, is Jesus Christ. It's God's own precious dear Son, his beloved Son. Forgiveness is possible, friends, only possible through him. He said, I will come and take the punishments. I will bear the penalty for sin. And you know, he did this firstly by satisfying every demand of the law. He lived a life free from all iniquities, not one law broken, not one misdemeanor. There was perfect compliance and fulfillment of the law of God. And yet this same Jesus Christ not only fulfilled the law, but he also took the penalty for the law. What did we say? The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. And Christ Jesus went to the cross. We've been singing of the cross. We praise him who died on the cross. He went to the cross and he died. At Calvary, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And the wrath of God, it was diverted. It was diverted away from his people. And it was transferred and it fell upon the Lord Jesus. It was Christ, you see, who became the propitiation for the sins of his people. And that's how the psalmist here can cry here in joy and in delight. But there is forgiveness. There's propitiation with thee. A way's been found. A sacrifice has been procured, and those who believe in this Saviour, those who believe in Jesus Christ, no longer condemned, no longer under his righteous condemnation, but pardoned, free, set loose like that prisoner with his chains gone, and he walks out free. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We read those words in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And you note here, it's not a partial forgiveness. The sense here is that it's all forgiven, all sins, all his iniquities, all his transgressions, all have been forgiven. And this is what God is like. He's just, yes. He's holy, yes. But he's also merciful. Remember the words that were spoken to Moses. Moses, when he saw the Lord passing before him, and the Lord proclaimed to him, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Or think of those words that we started our service with tonight, Micah 7, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He says he retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. He says he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins, he says, into the depths of the sea. Here's the psalmist, where does he feel he is? He's in the depths. And yet God, he takes our sins, casts them into the depths of the sea, and he lifts the sinner out. This is what the Lord is like, friends. And the psalmist makes this amazing discovery, but there is forgiveness with thee. Despite all my sins, he says here, I can know pardon with God. You see, he's not only the sin-condemning God, but he's also the sin-pardoning God. And friends, tonight, let me ask you, have you made this discovery? Do you know this truth? You know, it reminds me of that incident in the Gospels. You remember that man who was sick of the palsy, the paralyzed man who was lowered down through the roof and laid before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first words Jesus says to him are, son, he says, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Not be of good cheer, you're healed. Not be of good cheer because I'm going to make you a millionaire. Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Friends, that's the only experience that can ever bring true, lasting joy. It's the forgiveness of sins. It comes through repentance. It comes through faith. Believing in this Saviour who died in your place, you must trust him. And then you can say with the hymn writer, because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Well, as we close this evening, just notice our last and final point. We've seen the psalmist's dilemma. We've seen the psalmist's discovery, but you notice as we close tonight, the psalmist's devotion. He says there in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The psalmist now knows this divine forgiveness, a forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ. And it says here, it leads to this fear. This is not the fear of a a man crouching in terror. This is not like the fear, say, of an abused child. This is a filial fear. This is the fear of a little child who loves their parents, and they have this respect for their parents. There's this dependence upon them. And there's this acknowledgement, you see, by their behavior that everything they have, the care, the love, their physical needs, emotional needs, all being met by their mother and father. They realize through all of this, they want to obey, and there's a fear. And there's this devotion. There's this following of the Lord, you see, in all his ways. That's what he means here when he says that thou mayest be feared. There's this love for God's. There's this devotion to God's. And it leads in the rest of the psalm to this waiting. It leads to this hoping. It leads to this watching in verses 5 and 6. He's watching and waiting for the precious mercies of God. He's pining, you notice. He's yearning after God's. There's this desire in his soul to know more of God. So he pants after the living God. And this desire, you see, it's even greater than waiting for the rays of the morning sun. He just longs for God. And then the believer exhorts others to follow. He points others to this merciful God. He says, with him there's plenteous redemption. With him there's this overflowing, this superabundant provision for sinners. He wants others to know of this forgiveness. And you see here, as you read the rest of the psalm, there's marks. You see this man, this psalmist who was 1 minute in the depths, he's come to know this forgiveness. There's a fear, there's a devotion to God, there's a pointing of sinners to him. He wants others to know. There's a burning desire in his heart to grow closer and closer to God. And so as I close this evening, let me ask you, are all these things, these experiences true of you tonight? Have you seen the dilemma of the depths of your sin? Have you made this discovery that with God there is this wonderful, this bountiful forgiveness? And are you devoted to him, following him, waiting for him, watching for him? Well, I trust and pray that it should be true of each one of us. We can say, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's just pray.